It is Advent. Now, what's Advent? We're going to talk about that a little bit, but before I do anything, I'm going to light the first candle in the Advent candle wreath here. There are five candles altogether. The two that are purple, this is really interesting. I don't know if you guys know this, but the original Advent that was celebrated by the church, the first two Sundays had a singular focus. You know what that singular focus was? Christ's second coming. And we've kind of lost that a little bit. We don't focus that much during Advent on Christ's second coming. But the old church back in the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th century, all these, they started first 2 weeks, Christ's second coming. So the two purple candles really kind of symbolize that. So I'm going to light the first one here. And this is the candle of hope. We have five Advent themes. The first being hope. And Advent's all about getting ready. Getting ready for what? Getting ready for the arrival of our Savior to celebrate this incredible birth of the Christ child. And this arrival, the first arrival, there's another one coming. And he will come back at some point. So we're focusing the first 2 weeks on the second coming, but the five themes of Advent are hope, joy, faith, love, and peace. Again, we're starting out today with hope. A little bit of background on Advent. People started kind of putting stuff together in the late 5th century, talking about preparing for the Christmas season, and there were fasts that the church would go through to kind of get ready for the birth of Christ. And then around the late 6th century, we find Pope Gregory the Great speaking of Advent in one of his homilies. That's the earliest information we have about the word Advent. And by the late 8th centuries, the term Advent is being used all around Europe. It kind of started in Spain and France, but it's starting to spread, and the celebration of Advent is moving through the church. By the 14th century, it becomes kind of a codified custom of the church to do the 5 weeks prior to Christmas to celebrate Advent and to prepare for the coming Christ child. And that took Advent out of being set on any dates, because Christmas moving, once Christmas is there, then you pick Advent off of it. Does that make sense, hopefully? So we're going to begin with hope. And prior to the advent of Christ, there's a real lack of hope. There's a real lack of hope in the world. And we're going to look at a bunch of multi-dimensions of hope. The Jews, before Jesus came, they placed their hope in the Messiah because the prophets had spoken that God was going to do something miraculous, and he was going to send a deliverer, and he was going to send this Messiah who would be God himself. That's what they kind of hung their hat on prior to Jesus coming. Now that Jesus has come, we have hope to be transformed by this Messiah. And you know, Kevin's a great example of this. God has transformed Kevin's life through his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our hope now, that we can follow him and be different. And then also there's this hope for the future, because like we said, he's coming back. And at that point, eternity begins. And we have hope in eternity with Christ, real hope, not just kind of fake hope, but it's hope in something solid and strong, not kind of hope that we put in money or careers or politics or even relationships. All of that hope is very fading. I don't know what you've put your hope in the past, but if you're anything like me, if you put your hope in the things of this world, you have been disappointed. It happens. I don't know who has put their hope in this world and not been disappointed. This world does that. It's kind of a disappointing world. That's why it's so amazing as followers of Christ. We have this hope that we can grab onto through all the disappointment, all the disarray, and everything. We hold on to that hope. And, you know, part of that hope is that it's found in our Creator. The basis of our hope is not anything fleeting. It's the God who holds the whole universe together that we put our hope in. It's real hope. And part of discovering that hope is also discovering the reality about ourselves and about this world. As I said, the world's going to disappoint. We are going to disappoint ourselves. When we put all of our eggs in the us basket, we're bound to fail. At least that's what happens to me all the time. Apart from God and Jesus Christ, I don't really have any hope. But my hope is in that person, the person of Jesus Christ, the promise not only that he has come, but that he's coming again. And through God, We have seen this been promised, and we're going to look at that today. I'm going to give you a real basis for your hope. Because sometimes we have hope and it's kind of like, yeah, I hope that happens. And then there's other times we have hope. It's like, yeah, I hope that happens. And we know it. And we hold on to that hope. And that's what I want to give you today through the message that we have in the scriptures. Let me pray before I open up the word. Father, thank you so much for your word that you have delivered to us, that we can know you. And thank you for the Savior Jesus Christ that came and is coming again. Might we put all of our hope in him, not just some of it, but all of it today. We pray it in Christ. Amen. Amen. So our first scripture today is a passage about future hope. We're going to kind of look at what God was telling the Israelites, how they were going to have a different thing coming down the road here. And the thing about prophecy that's kind of difficult when you're looking at Old Testament prophecy is that some of it is for the current time, like right then. Some of it's for a short-term future, and some of it may be for a longer-term future, and some of it may even be kind of mixed up together. Stuff with Jesus, some of the prophecies about Jesus, there's some of the things that he fulfilled on the first coming, but there's other things that he will only fulfill upon his second coming. So you kind of had to slice and dice it a little bit, but we're going to try to make this all work. So we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 2 through 7. I'm using the NLT if you want to follow along, but you can see the words up on the screen. So, begins, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." This is an incredibly hopeful passage, because the people who walk in the darkness, look in the mirror, you'll see one. We all live in a world that is ruled by darkness, that is ruled by sin. The light that is in this world is oftentimes covered over by some of the darkness. And back before Jesus came, the people of Israel, they didn't have any hope in anything except being oppressed by this guy or that guy or the next conqueror that was going to come along. But for those who live in this land of deep darkness and who lived in this land of deep darkness, God said a light will shine one day. We can't avoid this land of darkness. We need the light to come to us. We can't, I don't know about you, but I can't get out of this world. I haven't figured that out yet. And the light is sent to those who inhabit this dark place. That's you and me. And God planned this from the beginning. He planned to send this light to oppose darkness. If you look at what John says right at the beginning of his gospel, we get a little more insight into what is going on with this. Take a look at this. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Eternal life is the light of our hope, and Jesus is that eternal life. He is the light of that hope. And when he came, it changed the deal. That's what Christmas is about. That's why we make a big deal for 5 weeks before this. Jesus changed the whole setup of all humanity, that we could now be together with God. He would shine that light into our lives. And the light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. That's the hope. The hope of light overcoming darkness. The hope of us being saved from our sin. The hope of God taking us to heaven forever. Now, here's an interesting thing. Christmas is set on the 25th of December. Do you guys know why that is? Pretty much everybody's sure that Jesus really wasn't born on the 25th of December. And the goofy thing is that all of the ancient pagan kind of sun worship stuff was all centered around the solstice, which is the 21st and the 22nd. Somehow the church decided to place Christmas on the 25th of December, which did coincide with a lot of the festivals of the Romans, right? So the Romans also kind of put it on the 25th. Why didn't they put it on the 22nd or the 21st, right? I think it's kind of that the idea is that it's as dark as it gets on the 21st or 22nd of December, and after that it starts getting lighter day by day, and after a couple days you can start to realize that. And so it's the idea of that the darkness isn't staying, the light is coming back. So the Christian church kind of decided to co-opt that 25th date and go ahead and put Christmas on it, because it was the beginning of light coming through the darkness of the reality of their lives. And that, again, makes this a big deal, because this is a huge thing. So let's take the time and properly prepare for it. Back to Isaiah, verse 3. This is the prophet speaking to God, kind of saying, you, God, will enlarge the nation of Israel, your people, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing up the plunder. The nation of Israel being God's people, God is going to expand that and now include the rest of humanity through Jesus Christ. And through God's relationship with the nation of Israel, what did they get? They got security, they got purpose, they got justice, they got mercy, they got love, they got hope, they got faith, they got peace, they got all of these things, right? Well, God is now going to extend that to the rest of humanity through Jesus Christ. And people, once they realize this, are going to rejoice. They're going to rejoice like people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing up the plunder. Back in those days, those were life and death things. We don't have good ideas of how this works with harvests, right? We don't grow a bunch of stuff, and if the weather kills it all, we starve to death. That doesn't happen to us. So when you have a great harvest, that was a big deal. We all get to live another year, basically. It's life and death. War in that time. Either you get wiped out or you're the victor. When you're the victor, you get to live. So it's a big deal when you're dividing up the plunder. So the level of celebration, we need to recognize this. This is a serious celebration. Life and death, most important thing that's happened in our world. That's what Christmas is. Next verse. For you will break the yoke of their slavery. This is why the celebration happens. You will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. People. God, you will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. This is why everybody's going to celebrate. When God destroyed the army of Midian, if you know that story, that's the Gideon story. Gideon took just 300 people, and God routed the whole Midian army before him. It was a demonstration that we can do whatever we can do, but God can do infinitely more. And when it comes to things like salvation, God's the one who's got to do it because we don't bring anything to the table. And this is why we rejoice. Because we couldn't do it. We couldn't save ourselves. Only God could save us. And Gideon was kind of the ultimate underdog, but you know, a lot of times you think Jesus' first coming, he was the ultimate underdog. The way he came, the way he lived, the way he was treated. But he will not be the ultimate underdog the next time he comes back. And God delivered his people from the army of Midian, just like he's going to deliver all of those who put their faith in Christ. Verse 5, the boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. This is the next advent when Jesus comes back, that there's going to be no more wars. War is going to be gone, and God is going to build a new heaven and a new earth. That might be what the fire is, that it's fuel for. But there's going to be a recreation of all creation when Jesus comes back the second time. So there are things present that we can hope for. In the scriptures that we see about Christ, there's things we can place our hope in the future for when we look at that. But who makes this all happen? Who is the person that we're fixing our attention on, this Messiah, this Christ? Let's see what the scripture goes on to say about the particular deliverer. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. Incredible gift. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whose child? God's child. God's son. God himself. It's kind of funky to think about. We don't have sons that are ourselves. But that's who Jesus was. He was God himself, though a separate person of the Trinity. And he will be in total control because he is God. The government will rest upon his shoulders. And Isaiah tells us about the place that he occupies and about the titles that reveal who he is and who he will be to us. Wonderful Counselor, a bringer of wisdom. When we look at the Trinity, we'll often associate this kind of activity with the Holy Spirit who is given to those who give their life to Christ. The mighty God is kind of the big picture. All three members of the Trinity holding this world up, creating this world, can do anything. Open up a sea, doesn't matter. He can do it all. The everlasting Father is this image of an eternal, loving parent. The idea of unconditional love emanating from eternity and going on to eternity. The everlasting Father. And then the Prince of Peace, the bringer of true priest, the light that shined in the world, the one who enables us to have a right relationship with God. We look at Jesus, the Son, as that one. That's who's coming. That's who's bringing all of this light and goodness into our lives. And that's what we celebrate. And the last little bit here of this passage, verse 7. His government and his peace will never end. This is the infinite aspect of it. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The idea that he rules with fairness and justice coincides with these things that you read about Jesus as he's full of grace and truth. He's the perfect balance of these things. Grace and truth is a lot like fairness and justice. It's the love and the truth put together. And, you know, he's continuing to kind of do what he started through David in this ruling of his people. David was a type of Christ. He was a shadow of the ruler that Christ would be. But God ties it all together through his nation of Israel. And he's then talking about how the Lord of Heaven's armies, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. I love that sentence. That's an amazing sentence. It talks about a God who cares so much about you that his passionate commitment is he's going to give you a Savior. Not only does he have a passionate commitment about it, he is able to do whatever. The Lord of Heaven's armies is kind of a power title. When you see that in the scriptures, that's like God's doing something huge. And of course, he says he's going to make it happen. When God says he's going to make something happen, he makes it happen. He can, he will, he does. That's what's going down. God made it happen. He sent his Son. And that's our hope. He's our hope for today and for the future. I want to share a couple other scriptures with you that kind of help us understand all this and help us relate it. When Jesus came to the earth, he went into a synagogue and he pulled out a scripture and he read this because he wanted people to understand what he was doing. This is what he said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to announce the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom to the captives, and to let out those and to let into light those bound in the dark." Christ is both the announcer and the enactor of the good news. His coming announced the kingdom was coming. And his mission for you, for me, is to give us freedom, healing, release from the power of sin, aka darkness. That's the whole reason that we've given our life to Christ, is so we are no longer bound in the dark by our sin. Jesus can do it. He does it in the lives of people around us every day. He came to heal your broken heart and to bring you the good news about eternity. Your part is to surrender and to let him have his way. So that's our hope for today, that he can change things, right? But again, I want to point you to eternity one more time and let you see a couple of other pieces of scripture that give us that hope for the end of all this. First off, this is John 6, 37 through 38. However, those the Father has given me, that read's a little hard to read. Is it hard for you? The Father has given me will come to me. Those that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all of those he has given me, but that I would raise them up at that last day. This is what I call eternal security. Every single one that God calls to him, he makes his own, and he never will lose one of them. That's what Jesus says. Not one person who gives his life to Christ will not end up in eternity with him. We will all be there. Give your life to Christ, you're his, and he promises to raise you up on that last day. Security, like I said, this is our hope. Another one here. This is again Jesus talking. He says, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." As our vision of Jesus is clarified, we're seeing God. "I have come as light into the world," right? "So that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I will not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but I came to save the world." He came to save the world. God is going to judge at some point. Jesus is concerned about your soul. And everyone who believes in him gets released from the captivity of darkness. What a beautiful thing. What a great place to put your hope, because it's a hope that lasts. So I really want to encourage you today to think about how you're going with your look at life. Have you put all your hope in Christ? Here's a couple of things I want to just kind of say that help us make the most of this gift of hope, right? The first thing is hope is a person, Jesus. So my question to you, is he fully born in you? That's a weird statement, kind of, right? What does fully born mean? I think it's kind of analogous to, have you totally surrendered your whole life? Have you given him some of it? Have you given him a bit of it? Have you given him it sometimes? Or have you given it all over? It's not easy, but it's really good. Next, the gift of hope is available today. Today's the day. If you have not put your hope in Jesus Christ, today's the day. Will you let God's light heal and free you? Are you ready for that? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and yet you haven't allowed him to bring you that healing, he wants to bring you that healing, but he's not going to force you. God is the ultimate gentleman. He will not force anything upon you, but boy, is he willing to supply once you're really ready for it. Ask and ye shall receive. And again, there is hope in eternity, for eternity, and this hope is in Jesus Christ. Will you trust him with all things? Will you trust him with eternity as much as you'll trust him for today? It's my hope that you would, that we would, that we'd come to Christ and that all would know him, and that once you have come to Christ, that you just share that. This is the season for it. So I've got five things to help us do Advent right. This gets beyond hope, and this gets us into the whole big picture of Advent. Here's how we do Advent right. First, put all your hope in Christ. Don't put any anywhere else. Next, let the joy of the Lord flow. If you've got joy, do something with it. Don't hold it up. Third, take some real steps of faith. I want to encourage you during the next 5 weeks, take a chance, especially in regards to helping somebody. Take a step of faith. Maybe give something that you're not sure that you can do without and see if God can replace it. Next, make room in your life for love. This is a hard thing to explain, but what I've come to recognize in this world is that the more time that I kind of leave open and don't fill with me, God brings other people into that time. It's like leaving a little margin in your life for other people and for love, making space so that you can love, that you're not too busy to love. And just a quick commercial against busyness this season. Give it your best shot to keep from being too busy so that you can have some space for God in the season. Last but not least, bask in a place of peace with God. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, put your feet up and relax in the hope of eternity in Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate all this stuff right now in a time of communion. The wonderfulness of Christ, the goodness of God, the salvation that was brought for us on the cross. See, when Christ died for us on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And we literally get to co-opt that forgiveness by placing our faith completely and totally in him. And he died, and 3 days later he rose again to prove that he has dominion over sin and death. He is the place to put our hope. And so what we celebrate at the communion table is that death, but also that resurrection. He is risen to give us hope. And so this morning, take your time, come up here, take the elements, filter around, do a little business with God. Let your thankfulness flow, let your joy flow, and recognize the incredible gift that we have in the person of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. And we pray that you would be fully born in each and every one of us today, Lord. Be fully born in me today, God. And might we celebrate the reality of your birth for not just this 5 weeks, but all the time. Because you're so good. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.